Welcome to the Simple Church Podcast, where we're committed to helping you know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and make a difference. Let's get to today's message.
So let's get into what we're doing today. We are wrapping up this series, and who would have thought that we could have got 6 weeks out of a four-chapter book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, but here we are. And today what I want to do is, as we wrap this up, I want to talk to those of you today who are in a season of your life that maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed for one reason or another in where you're at and how things have turned out and the path that you have walked. And I don't mean to say that disappointment means you don't believe in the goodness of God or that you don't believe that God is good. It's just that in this season, for whatever reason, you're not seeing God's goodness as clearly as you want, as you'd like, or in the way that you wanted to see it. In fact, I would say that some of you, wherever you're at, maybe you're in a situation in your life where you would hope that at this point you would be financially strong, that you would be, your finances would be blessed, not just so that you could have money and be blessed yourself, but that you could be blessed to be a blessing. And you would hope that this is how things would be by this time in your life, but instead, you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. Or maybe some of you would have been dreaming of a God-honoring marriage, and maybe that's how your marriage started out, and somehow you've taken a wrong turn somewhere, and this dream of a marriage has turned into a nightmare, and you don't know how to fix it, to right the ship. Maybe some of you figured that by this time in your life, surely I'm going to be happy. Surely I'm going to be successful in my job. And instead, you're lonely, you're anxious, maybe even depressed. And if you're here today and you're hurting, or you're hopeless, or maybe even just hoping for something better, I want to say first, I'm sorry. That as your pastor, my heart breaks for you. That I see you and I see your life circumstances. I talk to a lot of you and I know what's going on in your worlds and I know what's weighing your hearts down. And I see you. I get it. I'm human too. I know you all think I don't have any problems. I know you all think I don't have any struggles, but I do. I get it. I get up here every Sunday and I try to preach my best and to tell you the truth that is found in God's word because it is true despite how I feel that day. And I'll preach, and I want to be as full of faith as I possibly can, but sometimes I relate to your hopelessness. Sometimes I forget how good God is. Sometimes I let my circumstances dictate my view of God. Sometimes I do. And my heart hurts for you because I get it. And so today my prayer is for you that at the end of today's message, you will have hope, that you'll get back to a place where you can have hope, that God gives you that. Because that's my prayer. That's what I want from you today. Because I need encouragement in my faith, just like you need in yours. And so today we're going to wrap up this final chapter of Ruth. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a review and some context for it. And then I'll get into today's message. So in chapter one of the book of Ruth, there's four chapters. We are introduced to our main characters. And that is Naomi. And Naomi is married to a man named Elimelech. And they have two sons named Mahlon and Chilion, whose names translate mean sick and tired. That's hilarious, but that is what it is. A famine hits Bethlehem, where they live in God's country. And Elimelech, wanting to help his family, moves them to Moab. Moab is a place that God told them don't go. That's an incestuous tribe. They worship a false god, and they do it in an abhorrent way. They sacrifice babies to this god. It's very, very, it's abhorrent. God does not like it. He's like, don't do business with them. Don't hang out with them. And that's where Elimelech takes his family, ironically, to survive. I say ironically because when they get there, his sons marry two Moabite women, so they entangle themselves even more into Moab. And Elimelech, the father, he dies. He went there to save his life, and he dies. And then in time, so he leaves Naomi a widow. And then in time, Naomi's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who are married to Orpah and Ruth, they both die as well. And so now Naomi and Ruth are widowed. They have literally hit rock bottom. Their husbands are dead. They've got no job. They've got no cash. They've got no means for anything and no hope. And I would tell you that in chapter one, what Ruth experiences is heartbreak, loss, and pain. But I need you to understand, and maybe some of you need to latch on to this, that it was one decision she made in chapter one. One decision that changed everything, that would take her from being a widow that is destitute in Moab to being blessed and redeemed in Bethlehem in God's blessing. One decision. And that one decision was to go with her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem. This choice to leave the sinfulness of Moab, because Ruth says to Naomi, she says, I'm going to go where you go, and your God will be my God. In other words, she's turning away from this false god, Chemosh, and the way that they would worship him. She says, I'm going to go, and I'm going to follow your God. I'm going to pursue the one true God in Bethlehem. Where you go, I'll go. Your God will be my God. And so we go into chapter two of her story. And in chapter two, she goes out and she works, she waits, and she serves faithfully. See, she doesn't do as many of the women in the culture did that day. If you were a widow and you had no means, you had no money, you had no land, you had nothing, a lot of the widows were forced into becoming sex workers, prostitutes. That's right. But Ruth doesn't do that. She doesn't go out and start her OnlyFans page and start selling feet pictures. It's not what she does. You're laughing, but our world is flooded with people that are making those decisions today. And they're not only selling their bodies, but my friends, they're selling their futures. Mm-hmm. And Ruth refused to do it. She also refused to rely on handouts, which I'm fine. We all need a hand up every now and then. But she refused to live this way. Instead, she said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to get to work. And so she goes out and she does something called gleaning. Gleaning is picking up the leftover crops that fell to the ground. See, there was a law that as the harvesters harvested, whatever fell to the ground was to remain on the ground for those that were poor, for the foreigners, for the rejects in the community. They could go and they could pick up whatever was left. And so Ruth says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to work. I'm going to get to work. I'm not going to trust that somebody's going to come along and take care of me and rescue me. I'm going to go to work. And she's gleaning in a field, just so happens to belong to a man named Boaz. And the Bible says that Boaz was a man of standing. He was somebody who was respectable. He was honorable. He was a man of God. And he was wealthy too as a business owner. And he sees Ruth working in the fields that day, gleaning. And he likes what he sees, so he invites her on a date, and they have lunch. Then in chapter 3 of Ruth's story, Ruth initiates, she surrenders, and she trusts. Because what happens to her is after she has this date with Boaz, he gets a little busy with his business. It's harvest season, and he doesn't call Ruth. She gets a little panicked. I thought sparks were flying during our date. I thought everything was going good. And he didn't call. He didn't text. He hasn't liked any of my posts on Facebook or Instagram. He's gone. And so Naomi advises Ruth, hey, be a little forward. Go let him know what you want. Let him know that you're interested. She tells him to do something super creepy. You had to be here for it. I'm not going to go into it. But it does involve creepiness, okay? I just need you to know. And it's not anything I would ever advise my daughter to do. And so she creeps in at the foot of his bed, wakes him up, did all this stuff, and is like, I'll do whatever you want. This is just a bad scenario. I'm not going into it. I don't want to repeat it. The Bible is oftentimes descriptive, not prescriptive. It just tells you what happens, not telling you what to do in this situation. So ladies, don't do that. But she's a little forward, and she lets Boaz know, I'm interested in something here. I'd like you to be my kinsman redeemer. I'd like you to come along and rescue and redeem my family. There was a law that said that if a man died and he had no children, that one of his brothers or his cousins was to come along, marry that widow, have children for him to carry on his name and to own his property so that his name wouldn't die out. That's what a kinsman redeemer is. And so she goes to Boaz, and she's like, yeah, you're in line. You can be my guy. Remember us? We like each other. Let's do this. But Boaz knows, and possibly even the reason he ghosted her is because he knows there's somebody else that's in line to do that first. There's somebody else that's closer in family to Naomi that should be the kinsman redeemer. So Boaz has to come up with a plan in order to marry Ruth, to redeem her, to buy her property and all these things. So Boaz comes up with a plan. And he ultimately in chapter 4 does redeem her. He buys the land that belongs to Naomi so that Naomi can be taken care of and provided for. He marries Ruth, and together they have a son named Obed. So in chapter 4, we see that she is redeemed. We see she's restored, and she is rejoicing. And so today what I want to do is talk to some of you who are in chapter one, like Ruth's story, where you've hit rock bottom and you feel stuck there in chapter one. And I need you to know today that God cares for you and that God is with you and that God is for you. I like to say it this way, that God is good even when the world is gross. God is good when the world is gross. And some of you, you're in that space. You're in that rock bottom moment. And you feel like you've been there for far too long. You maybe feel like you're on hold. And the on hold music isn't pleasant. You know what I'm talking about? You're sick of hearing it. And some of you, not only are you stuck in chapter one at the rock bottom, others of you are in this waiting period of chapters two and three. You're waiting. And I need you to understand that while you are waiting, God is faithfully working things out for you. And I'm encouraging you today to stay faithful to God in chapters two and three of your life, because chapter four is coming, y'all. Chapter four is coming. Don't do what the world does. Don't wind up being somebody who complains about their circumstances to anybody and everybody who will listen. We go to social media and just put out all our dirty laundry. We're clamoring for control, or maybe even acting out in response to the circumstances that have gone on for too long. Don't be like the world. I'm encouraging you today to stay faithful. Patiently wait. You know that patience is not waiting itself. Patience is a descriptor word. It is describing the verb. Waiting is the verb. Patiently is the adverb. It's telling you how to wait. And patiently waiting means that while you are waiting, you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's how you patiently wait. In other words, I'm telling you to pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. Patiently wait. Keep trusting in God in chapters two and three, because you're going to begin to see a breakthrough. And in chapter four, what you're going to do is, even when you get to chapter four, you're going to find that how you got to your moment of breakthrough, how you get to this place of blessedness, that journey may have not been what you wanted, but you're going to find and discover that God's plan is always better. It's better. Y'all missed a good place to say amen there, and that's all right. I can understand. Maybe I'm in your business today. And that's okay. When y'all are quiet, I know that's what's going on. God is good. So last week, Boaz, he goes and meets with that other kinsman redeemer, the guy who's closer, the guy who's first in line to buy Naomi's property and to marry Ruth and have a children with her. And he meets with that guy. And remember, he meets with him in the city square, in the town gate. This is the public place. And he calls witnesses together. He's trying to make a deal with that kinsman redeemer. And you'll remember in that story that that guy doesn't even get named. In fact, the original translation is Ploni Almoni, which is just fun to say. That's why I had to include it today. But it means that it's like redacting the guy's name. It means Mr. No Name or muted. That's what they called him in the original transcript or the original writing. Boaz says, hey, friend, hey, buddy. They choose not to name him because that kinsman redeemer was selfish. He acted dishonorable towards Naomi and Ruth by not redeeming them, by being more concerned about his own inheritance than theirs. And so when he says, no, I'm not going to redeem them, Boaz says, I'll do it. And he says it in the presence of the town and says, I'll go ahead and buy the property and I'll go ahead and marry Ruth. She's mine. That's my bae. She's going to be with me, my boo thing. And I'm basically, that's what he said. I'm just paraphrasing. And so he pronounces this at the city gate, and the elders in response pray a blessing. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit, but it's from verse 11 of chapter 4. They said, may the Lord make Ruth like the women from who the whole nation of Israel descended. He's talking about Leah and Rachel. Don't have time to get into that, but they said, may you prosper and may you be famous in Bethlehem. That's a prayer that they're praying. And that one prayer that they prayed for Ruth, it resulted in a changed life. It resulted in a transformed family and ultimately a changed legacy for Ruth as well as for us. Because what Ruth did, what she experienced, how God worked in her life impacts us today. Because you know, if you've been here the last few weeks, that from the lineage of Ruth, she has Obed, she has Jesse, she has David. And King David, from the line of King David comes one other king who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is Jesus. And that man changed our life forever, forever. And so some of you feel stuck, but I need you to know that you're just like Ruth. You might be one prayer away from what God wants to do in your life. Just one. And we see the answer to this prayer that these elders prayed for her in verse 11. We see it play out in verse 13 of chapter 4. It says, so Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. And when he slept with her, the Lord enabled. Everybody say, the Lord enabled. Thank you for your participation. The Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Now, Naomi's family and Ruth's family and Ruth's dead husband's name gets redeemed when they have a son. Not a daughter. Unfortunately, according to their law, it was a son. And God enabled her to have a son, bringing about the full redemption of this process. Right here, one verse. One answered prayer, and it clearly demonstrates to me and to Ruth how God can take years of brokenness, years of pain, years of tears, years of promises that were never kept, pain, and take that stuff and turn it into blessings. And when I say years of brokenness, you need to remember the story is after Mahlon and Chilion died, they stayed in Moab destitute for 10 years before they went back to Bethlehem. They spent a long time in this place of pain, in the in-between, sitting at rock bottom. And then, out of their misery in Moab, Ruth makes one decision to turn to the living God. To turn from Moab, to go back to Bethlehem. And one prayer, prayed in faith, leads to a total transformation. In fact, what happened for her changed her life, changed our lives. You say, Aaron, how did all of that happen? Simple, it's found in the verse. If we can throw that verse back up on the screen for me. If you can't, that's okay, I'll still get it. But in that verse, it says, the Lord enabled. The Lord enabled. God made it happen. That's what I'm trying to tell you. In fact, if you go to the original Hebrew, which is just a lot of fun, I'll throw that up on the screen now. The word the Lord enabled is Yahweh Wayitin. That's another fun word to say too, isn't it? Yahweh Wayitin. Now, Yahweh is the name that God gave himself. That when he was talking to his people in early days, he gave himself the name Yahweh. The Jewish people might have pronounced it Jehovah. Some of you know that to be the name of God. Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Tsidkenu. So if you know this, if you've been in Christianity for a while, you know these names. You're like, no, God's name is Jehovah. It's Yahweh, could be Jehovah, depends on your pronunciation of it. Or a lot of translators just translate God's name that he gave himself to, the Lord. So when you see the Lord in all caps in your Bible, it is likely that that original word says Yahweh. But Yahweh Wayitin, it means the Lord enabled. And no matter what translation you look into, you can look in the NLT and it means the Lord enabled. The KJV or the King James Version, the Lord gave. The CSB, the Lord granted. The Good News Translation, the Lord blessed. No matter how you slice it, no matter how you translate it, it happened because God made it happen. The Lord enabled. He did it. He allowed it. He caused it. He enabled it. He gave it. He granted it. He blessed it. He caused it to come about. He made it happen. Made what, Aaron? Well, when you look in your Bible, you'll see all kinds of things that God does. The Lord provides. The Lord heals. The Lord answers. The Lord transforms. The Lord restores and redeems. He forgives. He opens a door where there is no door. He makes a way where there is no way. He is somebody who proves himself faithful. He did and does all of this and more because he's just that good and he's just that powerful. That's who God is. That's what he does. Yahweh, Wayitin, the Lord enables. So I have to tell you today, whatever it is you're facing, whether you're in the rock bottom of chapter 1 or you're in the waiting of chapter 2 and 3, you need to write this down. God is able. Some of you have forgotten. Some of you have allowed your circumstances to skew your view of God. And you've limited his power in your heart, in your mind, and even in your prayers. But God is able. Able to do what? Paul tells us this, and he makes it really clear, and I love this in Ephesians 3, verse 20. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Pause. That means that if you can think of it, if you can imagine it with your creative brain, you can be the most creative person in the world, and you cannot think of something that God isn't already able to do immeasurably more. Your little human peon brain can't handle who God is. He can do that much more. I'm not insulting you, I'm just saying comparatively. All of you have normally shaped brains, you're fine. God is able. I forgot where I was. I don't know what I was. God is able. He can do immeasurably more. Unpause. According to his power that is at work where? Within us. He's talking about his spirit that dwells in us. That power that God uses to do more than we could ever ask or think lives in us. God's given it to us to empower us to live for him. He is able. What can God do? Whatever you need. Anything. God can do more than you can imagine or ask. He is able. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but I know what you're thinking. Aaron, if God's so good and God's so capable, if God is able, how come he didn't fill in the blank? Fill in the blank, which represents your pain. Fill in the blank that represents your most desperate prayer. See, I know you're thinking that because Ruth was probably thinking the same thing. Because in chapter 1, she hits rock bottom. Remember, her husband dies, her father-in-law dies, and here she is. Her option is to stick with her grumpy mother-in-law and head out of Moab back to a place where she's never been before. And you can remember her sister-in-law, Orpah, she bounced and started a successful TV show. And here she is heading into this foreign country where she doesn't know anybody except her grumpy mother-in-law. And she gets there and she has no means. She has no money. She goes out and works a field, meets a really cute guy, gets ghosted. Like she was probably tempted to ask, God, where are you in all this? I turned to you. I made the decision. I'm following you. Why didn't you do what I thought you'd do? And I think we have those questions. God, why didn't you heal that person? You are a healer, and I've seen you heal others. Why didn't you heal them? Why am I still in pain? Why is my marriage still hurting? Why don't you come through in that situation or meet that need? You're able. I believe it. Why are my kids still running far from you? Why did my loved one have to die? Why am I stuck in this dead-end job? Or how come I can't even find a job? Or why can't I seem to get ahead in my bills? Where are you, God? Why won't you answer? Why am I stuck in chapters 2 and 3? I know you're good. I believe that you're good. But why won't you allow breakthrough? Why are you leaving me in a valley experience when I belong on the mountaintop with you? I hear you. We long to be in chapter 4. We long to be redeemed and blessed and have all that our hearts desired. But I need you to know today is that while you're waiting, God is working. While you're waiting, God is working. God's timing and his plans are not ours. That oftentimes we think God is late, but God shows up right when he means to. He's never late. He's always on time. We might think he's late because we don't like pain. We want comfort. We want answers. We want a breakthrough. But God is always on time. So while you're waiting, know that God is working. You can't see it sometimes, but you can believe that it's true. Ruth, in her situation, she kept the faith. She did not allow her circumstances to dictate her view of God. She trusted. She trusted that God is able. She trusted that God has power for every problem she would face, and you need to trust the same. God can. In fact, I like this. There's a pastor that I follow who came up with this. This is all his, but I'm going to share it with you because there is a lifeline that God offers us for every letter in the alphabet. So what can God do? God can give you whatever you need because A, he answers your prayers. Let's throw them up on the screen. B, he blesses you abundantly. C, he comforts you when you're hurting. D, he delivers you from evil. E, empowers you to do his will. F, forgives all your sins. G gives you your daily bread. H heals you when you're sick. I illuminates your path. J justifies you by his grace. K keeps you from stumbling. L loves you no matter what. M moves your mountains. N never leaves or forsakes you. O overcomes your enemies. P provides for all your needs. Q quiets your darkest fears. R restores what you lost. S strengthens you when you're weak. T transforms your life. U understands your pain. V vanquishes your darkness. And W works all things for your good. X extends you grace, which I need a little bit because I know that doesn't start with X, but it's the best we can come up with. And Y yearns for all of your heart. And Z zealously pursues you. This is who our God is, my friends. This is what he has power to do for you. He has it. God is able. Yahweh, way it. Whatever you need, God is able to do whatever you need and more. And in verse 14, we see God show up. We see him show up how able he is. We see the provision. Verse 14 says, then the women of the town said to Naomi, so this is the mother-in-law, praise the Lord who has now provided a redeemer for your family. Talking about the child, Obed, that was born to Boaz and Ruth. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons. Now, it's important for you to note, the outcome of this story had nothing to do with Naomi's plan. Naomi didn't plan this. She didn't plan the famine that cost her home in Bethlehem to go to Moab. She didn't plan for her husband and her sons to get married to two daughters and or two women and then to have both of her sons die and have one daughter-in-law leave her and the other go, hey, I'm sticking with you. But I ain't got nothing, but I'm going with you. That wasn't her plan. Her plan was to go back to her home country and possibly just live out her days on the streets. She had no plan like this. And yet these women are celebrating. This daughter-in-law of yours, this Ruth, she's been better to you than seven sons because she stuck with you through the difficult times. And look, now she's providing means for you. They're celebrating her. She didn't plan any of that in her story, but you need to know that God had a better plan. Amen, everybody? He had a better plan. Baby Obed comes along, and that's a blessing to Naomi. Ruth, sticking with her, that's a blessing too. Better than seven sons. God's plan is better. And no matter what you're going through, whether you're in the rock bottom of chapter one or in the waiting of chapter two and three right now, this may not be what you had planned, but God's plan is better. It's better. It's good. Just wait and see. Now, I'll be a little transparent here. My wife and I are in the season of the chapters two and three. I'm hoping we're on the end of three, but we're in it. See, we had a plan. We sold our house nearly 2 years ago because the housing market was great. We got a cash offer in the mail. We didn't even solicit for it. And I was like, babe, we can sell our house. We can make double what we paid for it. We can build your dream home. So we made a plan. We meet with builders. We find out the cost would be about what we can make on the house. It's a good deal. And then we can find property. And property in the areas we've been looking at is just great. All of it's reasonable. All of it's feasible. So we go through with it. And we're like, I go to my mom because we need a place to live in the meantime. And I'm like, Mom, hey, we're thinking about selling our house. And she's like, move in with me. Live with me. Now, my mom is going to watch this later because she goes to another church on Sunday mornings, but she watches these sermons. So, Mom, I love you. And I need you to know that my mom has been very graceful. And we accepted that as part of God's plan because we said, if Mom says yes, we'll know this is the Lord greenlighting this plan. And we didn't even have to ask her. She volunteered it. Come on, somebody. That's God's provision. That's his providence on display. So we moved in with a plan to be there for a year. And in a year, we will have found our property, we will have found our builder, and we'll be moving into this beautiful barn dominium that my wife wants to build. It looks just like Joanna and Chip. Chip and Joanna? Yeah, made it. That's what she wants. She wants to live that lifestyle. And I'm like, baby, I want you to have it. But y'all, a year came and went. You're laughing. I can appreciate that. But also, this is not what we had planned. We've met with builders. Now they're telling me to build a house is going to be closer to like 500, 800,000. I'm like, what? Because the cost of materials has not just gone up a little bit. It is 2.5 times the cost of when we went and asked the question and laid our plans in the first place. This was not what we planned. God, we prayed about this. We put out a test and said, Lord, if you're going to green light us, we're going to trust you and we're going to go. And this plan is going to work. It's not working. And Intel comes in to the east side of our city and buys up property, and they're bringing lots of jobs. You know what that did to the property we wanted to buy? Through the roof. And now we're in inflation, and the rates for everything are way, I mean, three times what they were. Three times, easily. This was not our plan. Can we get a time machine and go back? Oh, it's not that I'm ungrateful for the provision God has. I am thankful for where we live, that I have a roof over my head. I've got no complaints about that at all. But this was not our plan. And my wife and I are in this chapter, 2 and 3. Like I said, hoping we're on the end of 3, because I'm ready for the breakthrough. I'm ready for it just because I want my wife to have everything she's ever wanted. I want that for her. We're not miserable in our living situation. I just want what we planned. And I think many of you can relate. You all have similar stories. And as we're in the waiting, whatever it is, I don't have an answer for you. I don't have like a breakthrough moment that I'm going to share with you. Like, guys, we got it. We're doing it. Everything's coming together. I got nothing. We're in the waiting. I'm with you. But in the waiting, we are trusting that we didn't see this coming, but God did. The God who is not bound by time and space, who sees the beginning from our end already, who knows it all. He knew this is how it was going to go. And he's not late. He's right on time. And so we thank God for his provision. While we're in the waiting, we are patiently doing what we are supposed to be doing. And you can do the same. Because in the middle of the waiting, God is working. He's working. And he is able. And whatever, however this turns out, God's plan will be better than anything she and I could have ever imagined. We trust that. We trust that. God's plan is better. So you didn't get the job you want. God's got something better for you. You didn't get to marry the girl that you've been in love with for years. That's okay. God's got someone better for you. Some of you had different plans for your weekend and you wound up here and you're not even sure how. God had better plans for you. God's plan is better. And in Ruth chapter 4, verse 17, the story progresses in a beautiful way. It says this, the neighbor women said, now at last Naomi has a son again. And they named him Obed, and he became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Why does that matter? Well, because last week and for the last few weeks, we've been talking about in the book of Ruth, there's no great miracles from God. There's no walking on water. There's nobody's raised from the dead. Nobody gets healed. But what we see is the miraculous provision that God does through his providence. His providence. What is the providence of God? If you've missed it, it's when God uses natural circumstances to bring about his supernatural will. It's all the coincidences that are in your life. It's the steps that you took along the way that you would not have chalked up to God's providence, but God's providence is like Hebrew. You read Hebrew backwards, and God's providence is best when you look back on it and go, oh my goodness, look at all these things that had to be in an alignment to get me to the place I am now where I am blessed. There is no way I could have planned something like that, but God does. God has plans, and he'll use all those little coincidences to get you where he wants you to be. It's the providence of God in action. So who are we? Well, we're Christians. We follow Jesus. We do what he did. We live our lives like he did. We do what he tells us. He's our Lord. He's our shepherd. But Jesus was born from the lineage of Ruth, a Moabite woman who served a wicked god, Chemosh, through baby sacrifice, who made one decision and turned her life to God, turned away from her sin, left Moab, and went to God in Bethlehem. And I want you to think about this for a moment. This was her second marriage. This was not her plan from the beginning either. And yet, we find that God's plan for her was better. So for you, if you've ever woke up in your life to a circumstance that was not part of your plan, and maybe it's a place you don't want to be in life, and you're hurting and you're waiting, remember, while you're waiting, God is still working. He's working, and he has something better for you. Now, I want to show you Ruth's progression in case you missed this as we've gone through this story. And later this year, I'm going to teach you how you can uncover these things. We're going to talk about how to study your Bible and the tools that you can use to kind of get these kind of nuggets or, dare I say, Easter eggs out of the Bible. You're welcome. Ruth's identity is something that shifts the way that she talks about herself. Your identity matters. How you view yourself matters. and her identity as she begins to have a relationship with the one true God shifts. And this happens for us, Chris. It does. I know you've seen it. I'm hearing your story. If y'all don't know Chris's story, you should know it. God's doing something incredible in his life. I digress. Let me come back to it, Chris. I don't mean to put you on blast, bro. I just saw you. I love you, dude. But there's an identity shift that happens. And you can only really see it if you look in the original language, in the Hebrew. And I know we don't read Hebrew, but there's ways for us to explore this stuff. And so in Ruth, the way she talks about herself in Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, she calls herself Nokraya, which means I'm a foreigner. I don't belong here. Anybody ever felt like you don't belong? I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. Some of you feel like that in your spiritual journey right now. You're like, I don't know what's going on with me. I don't know. I'm feeling something. I don't know what this is. If it was bad pizza or if God's doing something, like I'm unfamiliar with what's happening. But Ruth identified. She, I'm an outsider. I don't belong here. But in three verses later, she talks about herself as a Shifa. And she's talking to Boaz, and she's like, I'm lower than your servants. So the servants are serving Boaz, and she's like, I'm less than them. So I don't belong here, and I'm less than. Chapter 3. She's looking at herself a little different. She calls herself Amma. I'm your servant. Now I'm equal to the lowest in your house, Boaz. I'm your servant. But chapter 4. Oh, chapter 4, everything changes for Ruth. She calls herself an Isha. She says, I am your wife. See, as she begins to know God's goodness, as she begins to experience a relationship with him, it changes how she sees herself. And I believe that this progress reveals the gospel to us, the message, the good news about Jesus, all the way back in the Old Testament in a 4-chapter book called Ruth. Here's her story. Because who is Ruth? She's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She's lost and broken in Moab. And she leaves Moab to pursue the one true God in Bethlehem. She feels lower than a servant, recognizes her condition, that she's not worthy, that she is a foreigner and a sinner. And Boaz sees her, and Boaz loves her. Despite her circumstances, despite her background, despite her impoverished state, despite her lack of, Boaz sees her, not as a servant. He sees her as somebody worthy of saving, of redeeming. And so he does. He doesn't see her as a slave. He marries her. He doesn't see her as a servant. He makes her a wife. He brings her in to the family. Oh, it's beautiful. Because if you are in Christ, this is your story. This is your story. Once all of us felt far from God. We felt far from him. We felt like a spiritual outsider, a foreigner. We can identify with that. We were hurting, we were broken and hopeless because of our sin, because of the way we were living our lives. But God had something better for us, something better than we can imagine. And so he sent his son Jesus to live for us, to love us through his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of what Jesus did, he saved us and redeemed us. Paul even told us this in Ephesians 2, verse 11 through 13. He says, don't forget that you Gentiles, pause, Gentiles is just used for anybody who was not a Jewish person, okay? He's talking to people, hey, you're outside of this faith. You're outside of this story. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now, everybody say, but now? Aha, yeah. But now. We serve a but God. Process that later. You're seeing, but God steps in. But now you have been unified with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. That's Jesus' sacrifice. Verse 19 goes on to say, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's holy family. See, that's how good God is. That's how good he is. You're not a foreigner. The Bible calls you the bride of Christ. You are an Isha. You belong in the family, and he made a way for you to be in the family. You are loved, and you are not only loved, and you are not only in a family, but the Bible says you are a joint heir with Christ. Everything God has promised Jesus, you get to partake in because of Jesus' sacrifice. Oh, that's good news. That's good news. So if you're stuck in the in-between today, if you find yourself at the rock bottom of chapter 1 or waiting in the chapters 2 and 3, keep the faith. Lean in. Trust God. While you're waiting, God is working, and his plans are better than yours. I'll share something on a personal note. Many of you know that my son, Trent, has shipped out to the military, and he's in boot camp right now. And without going into any of the details, he's struggling. It's been hard for him. And we get to talk to him. He gets to call us on Sundays if he has those privileges. And we get 5 to 10 minutes to hear how things are going. And my heart just breaks for him every single week. My heart just breaks for him. And this week, I'm writing him a letter. And this message has been so heavy on my heart that I think what I wrote to him is for you. And so I'm going to share to you part of the letter that I wrote to my son, because I think it captures this message. And I want you just to hear this, because it speaks to purpose in the waiting and being stuck either at the rock bottom or in the waiting of chapters 2 and 3. That patiently waiting is living out your purpose while you're waiting, guys. That God has purpose in all that you're going through, and all will be revealed. And so here's what I said to him. I said, Trent, I want to charge you with the same charge Moses gave to Joshua as he was handing over the reins of leadership while preparing to die. I'm paraphrasing it a bit to fit your situation, but you can read the original in Deuteronomy 31, 7 through 8. So in my own words, here it is. Be strong and courageous, because you'll bring this platoon to the one that the Lord your God has sent, the Son of God himself, Jesus. You will be the one who helps them to know him. Indeed, the Lord is the one who will keep on walking in front of you. He'll be with you and won't leave you or abandon you, so never be afraid and never be dismayed. Trent, I love you and believe that God doesn't make mistakes. This journey may not be what you wanted it to be, but I believe God's providence is all over this situation. Lean in and trust him. God's providence is when he uses everyday situations to work out his supernatural will. That means he's using this situation as he promises in Romans 8:28, for your good and for his glory. Praise him for that. James 1:1 tells us to count it all joy when we face trials and tribulations, because God is at work in you. I know things are hard, but God is up to something, and that something is for your good. His word also says in Hebrews 12:7 that we should endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? It goes on to say in verse 11, a powerful truth that I'll hope you'll embrace, Trent. It says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. If you're willing to lean in, son, trust God and accept this as for your good. It will shape you and train you for what God has for you next. And I'll remind you again what Viktor Frankl said in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. Suffering ceases to be suffering the moment we add meaning to it. What am I encouraging my son to do? What am I telling you to do? Keep the faith. Lean in. Trust God. Patiently wait. There's purpose in all these things, now and later. That while you're waiting, God is working. And he may be working on you, and he's working on your circumstances. That's what my Bible tells me. And you can trust him, because he's good and he's able. And his plans are better than anything you can imagine. Keep the faith. Let's pray. Father, today my heart is breaking for everybody that I know is going through it. I know that it's hard. I know that that situation in your marriage is hard. I know that that situation in your finances is hard, that mental health issue you've been struggling with has been going on too long. That pain that you've experienced in your body has been there too long, and you've got questions. We've got concerns. God, where are you? You are able and you are good. We trust that and we believe that, but we've lost hope, and we're hurting. We're longing for the blessedness of chapter 4. And so, God, I'm just praying today that we will be encouraged in our hearts, that hope would be given to us today, God, that we would trust you, that just as you came through for Ruth, you'll come through for us, because your word tells us you are not a respecter of persons. You don't love Ruth more than you love us. You love us equally and unconditionally the same. And so God, I know because you did it for Ruth, you'll do it for us. And while we're in the waiting, may we be encouraged. May we find purpose. May we find meaning. May we trust you with all of our hearts. Lean into your word. Lean into this situation so that we can experience your closeness and your comfort and your peace and your joy in the middle of it all, as James encourages us to do, to count it all joy. God, may that be our reality. And may the world look at us in puzzlement and wonderment, going, what in the world is wrong with you? How are you going through the mess that you're going through and have such peace and have such joy? Oh, may we live our lives different than the world, being a light on the hill, being salt of the earth. God, help us today to trust you in the waiting. Now, there are others of you today that the decision you need to make is simply to place your trust and your faith in God, to begin a relationship, or maybe pick up one that you walked away from a long time ago. And I am here to tell you, God is not angry with you. He loves you. He is for you. He's good. He wants to be in relationship with you. In fact, his greatest desire for you is for you to know him, because knowing God changes everything. He's not looking for you to be perfect. He's not looking for you to have a perfect past or to come from the right family. He's not looking for you to be the right skin color or have the right job or the right financial background. He's not looking for anything. He's just looking for your heart. And he's looking for a heart that is surrendered and humble and recognizes your need for him. And today, if you recognize that need, you need a relationship with God. I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment. If you want to be counted in on that, that's awesome. I'd love to pray with you. And I'm going to do that. In fact, we're all going to pray together. But if you're praying that prayer today, if you're making that commitment, nobody looking around, but would you just slip your hand up just to let me know, Aaron, that's me today. I'm choosing. Yeah, thank you. I'm choosing. Appreciate you. I see you. Anybody else? Just put your hand up. That's me. Yeah. Thank you. Everybody, we're going to pray together. Nobody prays by themselves. Everybody out loud, join me in this. Jesus, I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit and show me how to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now look up at me in my eyes. If you made that commitment today, show me you're serious. Take the next step. You can fill out a Connect card today.
Thanks for tuning into this week's episode. We hope it has given you hope and helped you know God a little bit more. The goal of this podcast is to reach beyond our walls and connect with people far from God. If you'd like to join us in doing that, there are several ways for you to get involved. First, you can pray for us as a church. Prayer is our first response and our greatest resource. Pray for opportunities that we can boldly step in to make a difference in our community and around the world as we proclaim the good news of Jesus. Second, share this episode on your social media accounts and directly with your friends. It's easy to do through whatever platform you're currently using to listen to this message. Just click share and follow the prompts. Finally, you can support the mission through your generosity. The best part about this is that it's also an act of worship, where you express the priority of your love for God and others through your finances. Links to give are in the show notes, or simply visit www.mysimple.church/giving. We are so thankful you joined us today and hope you'll consider joining the mission of our church in some way. Thank you again, and we'll see you at next week's episode.